seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I direct your thoughts for a little while this afternoon to the chapter we read, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and we shall read the first part of verse 7. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and the first clause you will find in verse 7. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And perhaps you might say, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in the desert, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or some other man. Well, he is speaking here of a precious Christ. Unto you there which believe, Christ is precious. And here the Holy Ghost, through his servant Peter, sets down one of the marks that we must look for if we are to discern a true believer in God. A true believer is one to whom Christ is precious. We may put it another way. A true believer is one who is precious to Christ. For his very believing is the fruit of Christ's love to him. God is first in everything. And in this great matter of love, he is first. He sheds abroad his love. And that in turn brings a fruit in the heart of those sinners who are so favoured, so that they love him in return. One of our little hymns puts it very beautifully, praying to the Holy Ghost, come, shed abroad a Saviour's love, and that will kindle ours. Now I know we're not always so alive in this grace as we should be and desire to be, yet there's not a true believing soul here this afternoon but will acknowledge that this is a very precious experience, to be able to love the precious Christ. Unto you there which believe, he is precious. And Peter in the context had been speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as a stone, a foundation, upon which God is building a temple. The foundation he calls a living stone, another name given to the dear Redeemer, a living stone. And those built on this living stone are called lively stones. In other words, the life they enjoy in their soul is because there is, I was going to say, contact. They've been placed on the living stone. So the life they have is not in and of themselves, it's not they created themselves, because there is communion between them and this living stone, making them lively stones. And that's why the Holy Ghost, when he calls a sinner by grace, puts him upon this foundation, that the life that's in the living stone may create a liveliness in those stones that are placed upon it. And Peter says that he that is placed like the Lord on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way will not be confounded. In other places put, will not be ashamed. Here is something certain. Here is something sure. Here is something lasting, permanent. Unto you there which believe, he is precious. But it would be very wrong just to ignore the other side of it, wouldn't it? For just as faith and love and obedience are joined together, so unbelief and disobedience and enmity are also joined together. And so the apostle goes on, unto them which be disobedient, those who lack this precious gift, love that is the fruit of faith. To them, this stone, which is so precious to the lively stones, to them means nothing. And before a sinner is called by grace, it is so. Many of us here have sat under the sound of the gospel from our earliest days. For many of those early years, we have to say that it meant nothing to us. We heard it. We even commented on sermons and perhaps thought this man preached better than the other sometimes. But when it comes to this great point, did we love Christ? We have to acknowledge that there was no love in our heart to him. We were among the disobedient. We were among the unbelievers. We were among those who count the things of God as nothing, a thing of naught. And that's man by nature. And it's not an excusable state. Paul tells us in the Romans, such are without excuse. But on the other hand, those who do love Christ, why? They have to acknowledge it's all of grace. They never would have loved him but for grace. They never would have believed on him but for grace. They see the disobedient, they daren't throw a stone against them. They know that they were like that once. And if they were left to themselves, they would still be like it. Oh, there's no room for boasting here. There's room for discernment between the living and the dead, between the believer and the unbeliever, the obedient and the disobedient. There's no room for boasting. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, which sweetly forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. And as some of us go on, we humbly hope in the way of faith, more and more precious it is to us to be able, know what I'm saying, be able to believe in a precious Christ. For God to give us that gift of believing and of loving. Oh, it's a great miracle. It's a great mercy. It's a great mystery. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. I want, with God's help, just this afternoon, very simply, to point out in what way, to a believer, Christ is precious. What is it about him that makes them say, as you have in the Song of Solomon, he is the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely? What is there about Christ which changes men's hearts and their ways and their will and brings them to his feet? What was it that made the mad Gadarene what he was? And you remember how it was with him before he was called by grace. There no man could tame him. They bound him with chains, and he burst the chains. He spent his days among the tombs, cutting himself. No one wanted to know the mad Gadarene. But oh, when the Lord Jesus Christ met him and dealt with him in that saving way, you find him sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And Christ was so precious to him that when our Lord left Gadara, he wanted to go with him. The Lord said, no. Go home to thy friends. And just pause there a moment. Who were the friends of the mad Gadarene, do you think, before he was called by grace? What company did he keep? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things God hath done unto thee, and have mercy on thee. And we read the dear man went and published in his town and throughout what a precious Christ had done to him. All the wonders of grace that can take such a one and make him a true servant of the living God. Unto you there which believe, he is precious. We must first of all say three things that this believer must know that are complementary, shall we say, the other side of the matter, if Christ is to be precious. When I was at school, we had to do woodwork sometimes. I was hopeless at it. I still am. We have to make a mortise and a tenon joint. And those of you who understand these things better than me would know that a good woodworker can make such a joint. It's so firm that it stands all the stress that might be put upon it. I was rather hopeless at that, as I am most DIY things. We'll leave that to one side. What I'm trying to say is this: there are two sides of the mortise and a tenon in our text. On the one side, there are this vital thing, our need of this precious Saviour. There are three things whereby we are made to realise our need, and it's realising our need that makes Christ so precious. One of our hymns puts it, what comfort can a Saviour bring to those who never felt their woe? And that's true. So what are these three things then we must know if we are to be a true believer in Christ? First of all, we must know that God is a holy, just, pure, sin-hating God. We must know something of God's holiness. Now, some are more deeply led than others. With some it's a short work, others over a longer period. But sooner or later, every sinner comes to this solemn conclusion that under God's holy law, in and of himself, he has no hope. In other words, that the law justly demands of him cannot be provided by him. The law demands perfection in thought and word and in deed, not just for a day or so, but a whole life. And it also demands something else, that where there is a coming short, that payment must be made, justice must be satisfied. The law must take its course. So many years ago, the late Mr. Frank Gosden was driving to preach, and he exceeded the speed limit, and a policeman waved him down. And he said, "Where are you going, sir?" He said, "I'm going to preach the gospel. So you see this Bible here." He said, "Do you realise you were breaking the speed limit?" "I didn't realise," he said, "but I'm very sorry." As the policeman said, "Well, I'll let you off, because you are going to preach." And Mr. God said, "No, sir. Does the law must take its course. If I've broken the law, then I must pay what is required." And so he paid the fine and cleared the matter there. Friend, the law must take its course. It will take its course. And if it doesn't take its course this side of the grave, it certainly will afterwards. Friend, you pray the law may take its course this side of the grave and bring you to realise that under that covenant of works, there is no hope for you. This is what makes Christ precious, because he has fulfilled the law. He has, under its blessed precepts and judgments, lived a pure, holy life, satisfied it, and paid the price we may speak of a little later, God willing, to redeem sinners from the law. But Christ will not be precious to you until you realise just what you are indebted to under the law of God. The second thing you must learn is this, and that is, in your flesh, what you are by nature, there is no good thing. You say, it's rather an extravagant thing to say. Well, it's what the Word of God says. It is true. Our nature, we're not only sinners, but our nature is sin that we are born with. And thus we have to come to the conclusion that the little hymn writer came to, or the little hymn I should say, "No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell." Now, all the while we think that we have an innate ability to make the crooked straight and the rough plain and pay the law its debt, Christ is not precious to us. We think we can do the matter without his help, as if we can manage the matter without any assistance. And we say, "The Lord, give us time and we'll turn over a new leaf and things will be better tomorrow and perhaps that'll be enough." But every leaf you turn over, dear friend, it's soon stained and dyed with yet more sin, isn't it? Because in your flesh and mine, by nature, there dwelleth no good thing. Now the third thing you must prove is this, that sin is exceeding sinful. You say, why do you say that? Well, you and I, being born in sin and shaping in iniquity, are so used to being sinners and seeing sinners sinning that we don't really give it the thought we ought to. But the dear Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was born on this earth, he was not born a sinner, and he never got inured to seeing sinners sin. It grieved his holy heart every time. Even in that lowly home in Nazareth, he had brothers and sisters, and they were sinners. And no doubt they quarrelled, or perhaps told lies, or were disobedient. And that grieved his holy heart every time he saw it and heard it. And throughout his holy life, till he hung on the cross and was railed at by the thieves, certainly one of them. He was the man of sorrows on this account, the exceeding sinfulness of sinners. And if you are rightly taught of God, you will have to acknowledge sin is exceeding sinful. And the strange thing is, where will you find it most sinful? Is it under that law that I've spoken of? Well, that has its place. But you will find it most sinful if ever you get to the foot of the cross and see what your sins cost the Saviour. When you see the agonies he endured, the sorrows he passed through, the tears he shed, then you'll see how exceeding sinful sin is. If God did not spare his own Son, who stood in the sinner's place, what a terrible thing sin must be. If the only way of putting it away was that God should send his only begotten, dearly beloved Son into this world, that sinners might be saved. There you see sin's exceeding sinfulness at the foot of the cross. These things are those things which will be learnt by those who come to this blessed truth. We believe Christ and he's precious to us. So then in what way then is this precious person precious to a believer? Firstly, and we'll begin here because the word of God begins here, he is precious because who he is as the Son of God. God the Son. If you meet a Jehovah Witness, you could ask him a question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh yes, we believe that, they say. Do you believe he's God the Son? Oh no, we don't believe that, they say. Well, dear friends, he is God the Son. He is as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. There is one God, and he's in those three sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he who is the Son of God is as much God as the dear Holy Spirit and the Father who sends both the Spirit and the Son. He says, we read it in Philippians, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal with God. So he who lay in Bethlehem's manger, though very few could discern it, was the Son of God. God the Son in our nature, here below. He who hung on the cross, crying, "It is finished." God the Son of God in our nature. And throughout his holy life it was seen, wasn't it? His human hands took them 5 loaves and 2 fishes. His divine hands broke them to feed the 5,000. His human hand touches the leper, the untouchable one. His divine hand cleanses that leper completely. The dying thief saw it, didn't he? He saw it's not just a man hanging on that centre cross, though it was a man, we come to that in a moment. But he discerned there was someone who is also truly God. And that's why he ventured with almost his last breath, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And how ready is Jesus to say, in the midst of his intolerable agonies, all his unspeakable sorrows, he dealt with that sinner's case. And now he's on his throne and no longer on his cross. Do you think he's less willing, less ready, less able to save sinners? Oh, may the thought be far from your mind. He's as willing today as he was then, and as able, and as ready. Jesus, a mighty Saviour, helpless souls have here a friend. He has borne their misbehaviour, and his mercy knows no end. Oh, ye helpless, come, on his grace depend, because he is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has all power given to him. Secondly, he is precious because he is truly man. I think it was Ralph Erskine who once said, he is what he has been and ever will be. He became what he was not for sinners like me. It's very beautiful that, isn't it? He is what he has been, that's his Godhead, his divinity, and ever will be. But he became what he was not, that is, he took into union with his divine person another nature that he had not before. A true human nature, a holy body, a holy soul. He became the man, Christ Jesus. See, why is that so important? Why could he not have become an angel? That would have been a tremendous stoop. But then angels aren't under the law that's cursing you and me. No, he came under the law that's cursing you and me. He, the lawgiver, became man to be the law fulfiller, to redeem sinners who cannot redeem themselves under the law. That's why he became man. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let his people in. Oh, the wonder of it. That God the Father should not spare his Son in this great work. And he's very careful what we say. It must have been the only way whereby salvation could be procured. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, yes, lay down his life for sinners. Blessed be his holy, precious name. He's a true man. He had tears, he slept, he wept, he hungered, he thirsted, and at last he died. He lay down that life, and he's precious because of it. Unto you which believe, he is precious as the man, Christ Jesus, especially because we see him in the sinner's place. That's why, dear Simeon, at last when he looked on that babe and took him in his arms, he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen the one who's come to suffer for me, to bleed for me, to die for me, to rise again for me, to ascend in glory for me, and receive me at his right hand as a trophy of his blood yet to be shed. The man, Christ Jesus, he's precious because of it. Thirdly, he's precious because he is the mediator. A mediator is one who comes between two contending parties. And a wise mediator will bring reconciliation. But my dear friend, in almost all quarrels among men, in families, churches, nations, there are usually faults on both sides. I've hardly ever seen a quarrel yet where there's not fault on both sides. Or as one good man told our late friend Mr. Wood, there was trouble in the church many years ago. And Mr. Wood quietly said, who was in the wrong? Well, this deacon said, the other man began it, undoubtedly, but I soon became wrong myself. And friend, those of you who've ever been involved in controversy, you soon realise we've got a self that rises up, self-justifying, so we may go on. But in this controversy, dear friend, all the fault's on the sinner's side, and none whatsoever on God's side. Do remember that. All the fault is on your side, my side, and none on God's side. How wonderful then that this God, who's offended by our wretchedness and poverty, should himself send one to be a mediator between him and our unworthy, wretched selves that we are by nature. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, divinity and humanity meet together without a jarring note. There the Godhead and the manhood meet in that glorious person. And the bond between the two is that bond of sovereign grace, which holds the whole election of grace in union with God and Christ Jesus. And this is the way to God. No man cometh to the Father but by me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this one whom I am, where divinity and humanity meet without a jarring note. Friends, if we meet God out of Christ, we meet him as a consuming fire. It's solemn, isn't it? And if we meet him as a consuming fire, we are lost. Or we need to meet God in Christ. If we meet him in Christ, we're saved. Because in Christ is a perfect obedience to cover us. In Christ is a full atonement to cleanse us and to save us from the guilt of our wretched sins. In Christ is sanctification to subdue sin, our wretched poverty that we have in that respect also. Oh, he's precious, dear friends, as a mediator. As it was to Jacob when he lay his head down on that pillow of stones. And you know what the saying is? You make your bed, you lie on it. Well, he had made his bed, hadn't he? Deceived his father, told lies, supplanted his brother. Oh, the man Jacob was by nature. He lays down on that pillow, those stones, a guilty man. And the wonderful thing is that ladder, which stretched from earth to heaven, was erected just where that guilty man was. And God showed to Jacob there was a way of forgiveness, a way of reconciliation, through the man Christ Jesus, who is the great antitype of that ladder that Jacob saw in the vision. And what did the Lord say to Jacob? Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whithersoever thou goest. I will not leave thee till that thing which I have spoken to thee of. Oh, how wonderful that was. Did Jacob deserve it? No. But it was sheer mercy, wasn't it? And he gives us hope this afternoon. And how precious that ladder was to Jacob. And how precious the God who stood upon it was to him ever since that memorable day at Bethel. Unto you there which believe, he is precious in his person. Precious as the Son of God, God the Son. Precious the Son of Man. Precious as the one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Further, to a believer, he's precious in his obedience. Especially, dear friend, when you come to the end of your struggling and striving to find a pure robe of which God is worthy. Good John Kenick said in that hymn we sometimes sing, the more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled but the more. Till late I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul, I am the way. Is there one here this afternoon, you're struggling and striving to put it right? You know you're a sinner. Every day tells its sad tale. And you keep telling the Lord, oh, give me time. I'll be different tomorrow. I'll resist the temptation and will no longer fall into it. And you are quite sincere in what you say and mean, but you find, before long, you are back where you started. What are you to do? Where are you to find a righteousness that God approves of? In Jesus Christ the righteous. Cease from your own works, bad or good. Look to him. For the perfect obedience, for the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need. Oh, he's precious then. He's precious. He was to the publican, but not to the Pharisee. Why not to the Pharisee? Because the Pharisee was taken up with his own supposed righteousness and his own works. He was so sure he was pleasing God with all he was doing. The publican knew himself to be a sinner. He'd been under the law. But he knew there was an avenue, one that last door, mercy's door. And he was the one who found Christ precious when he went to his house pardoned, justified rather than the other. Upon a life I did not live, said another man. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I hang my whole eternity. Again, he's precious in his precious blood. When we talk of the blood of Christ, we mean this, we speak all the benefits of his death. All that flows from those wounded hands and feet and side. All that was done on the cross. That's what the blood of Christ is. It conveys to the sinner the benefits of the dying of the dear Redeemer. For on the cross of Christ, the righteousness of Christ was transferred to the sinner. And the guilt of the sinner was laid on the shoulders of the dear Redeemer. Oh, this is very precious when we find the blood of Christ conveying this to us. Not only that, the guilt of the sinner was laid on the precious Christ, and the holy innocence that the Saviour transferred to the sinner. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the gospel. And these are those who find Christ precious. And sometimes the dear Spirit does, as it were, take of that death of Christ, that blood of Christ, and he touches your heart with it. What happens? Well, first of all, the heart melts, and Christ becomes precious. Sin is removed in its feeling and power. You're near to God, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, how sweet those precious moments are when we feel the power of the atonement, bringing us near to God at the foot of the cross. Oh, this makes Christ precious. He's precious in his precious blood, that cleansing flood, says the good hymn writer. Unto you there which believe, he is precious. Again, he's precious in his voice. It's the sheep who hear his voice. They know it. And knowing it, they love it. And loving it, they follow it. He's precious in his voice. Just look into your little life this afternoon. Some of you much longer than others. Has this precious Jesus ever spoken to you? Have you felt in your heart, this is the voice of my beloved? So how will I know? Or what did I say near the outset? The dear Holy Ghost, come, shed abroad a Saviour's love, and that will kindle ours. And you'll know the voice of the Good Shepherd when he speaks. He'll create in you a love in return, a blessed response to the voice of him whom your soul loveth. And there are those precious words that God may speak out of his holy book that are yours by sweet application. Words that made Christ precious to you. Words that opened up to you his loveliness. Words that gave you a good hope that when he died on the cross, your sins were put away. For every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. Do remember that. But oh, the voice of my beloved. It did everything for Mary at the grave, didn't it? She went to the sepulchre and bitter tears, the empty tomb. An angel spoke to her. That wasn't enough. That didn't wipe away her tears. But when the Lord Jesus Christ said, not, I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. It's sweet when he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There with the loving kindness have I drawn thee. Oh, the sweetness of his voice. It's sweet when he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way when he lures you after himself to leave the idols of your heart and this wretched world, and you go out after him, your whom you love, unto you to believe he's precious then in his voice. And it tries a living child of God when he's silent. Did it try you? Those who are not born again of the Spirit don't know the difference, and so they're never concerned about it. But those who are born again of the Spirit, they long to hear his voice. I don't know whether they still sing a hymn like this at school now, but in my school days they did. And one verse went like this: "Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still. Above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten all control. Oh, speak, but make me listen, thou guardian of my soul." Do you ever feel like that, dear friends? Oh, let him speak. And David said, "Be not silent to me, sins." But friends, oh, how we long for his presence, don't we? In thy presence I am happy. In thy presence I am secure. In thy presence all afflictions I can easily endure. Oh, poor Moses, dear Moses, favoured Moses, could not, would not, dare not go on without the assurance of the presence of his God. "Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" And the Lord told him, "My presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest." That was enough. That was enough. Like it was for Moses at the burning bush, "Certainly I will be with thee." Or Gideon, "Surely I'll be with thee." Or as Isaiah, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Oh, he's precious then in his presence. And very often he's precious in the want of him, in the longing after him. "As the heart pant after the water brook, so panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" That's the language of a living soul, a believing soul, who's longing for his presence. He's precious in his smiles. Sometimes we sing, don't we? "Did Jesus once upon me shine? Then Jesus is forever mine." Yes, sometimes, dear friend, the world may frown. Sinners may frown, even saints may frown sometimes. But oh, how blessed it is when God smiles through his dear Son. "Here he smiles and smiles forever," we sometimes sing. And when he smiles, there's everlasting love in it. There's everlasting life in it. Well, there's nothing like a season when you feel the smile of the dear Redeemer. Precious. He's precious in his smiles. This may also surprise you. He's precious also in his frowns. Surely not. Well, put it like this. There are a lot of children here this afternoon. It's so good to see you. Sometimes your parents do smile, but sometimes they frown. Why do they frown? Because something is wrong. You know it needs to be put right. And in your later years, though at the minute you might not appreciate as you should do, you'll thank God for parents who sometimes frown and put you right, corrected you, disciplined you. It's a token of love. It's a token of their care for you. It is a witness that they have your soul and your future very much on their heart. That's why they reprove. How much more then when the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, sometimes does send a frown, not in anger, but in his dear covenant love, to bring us once more to his feet. It's a mark of love. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son," not just some, "every son from whom you receive it. And David, who is one of God's children, said, it's good for me I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, he says, I have learned thy statutes. There may be one here this afternoon, you feel to be in some matter under God's frown. You know the reason. And the devil says he'll never smile again. He will. He will. He'll surely turn and smile again. Nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. But for a moment, for a season I withdrew, and thy heart was filled with pain. Yet thy mercies I'll renew, thou shalt still rejoice again. I will see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Again, these pressures of prayer hearing, prayer answering God. How many of you here have pleaded the name of Jesus successfully? In other words, you've come as a poor, needy, guilty sinner with some matter, and your only plea was the name of Jesus before his heavenly Father. And you received an answer. And what did that answer do when you made Christ so precious, didn't it? That Christ is God, I can avouch, and for his people cares. Since I have prayed to him as such, he's heard my prayers. And my prayers, of all the weak, feeble prayers I've ever been, my prayers. And I'm so undeserving of the answer. I don't know how it is with you, dear friends. I've never yet been in a trouble that I deserve to be brought out of. Have you? I've never been in a trouble that I can say that the Lord must bring me out because I deserve to be brought out of it. The only way you come out of trouble, dear friend, is by sheer mercy. Deliver me in thy righteousness, not mine. It's brought such a love, did it not? And Psalm 116 is very beautiful. I was brought low. He helped me. In the beginning of that psalm, the same psalmist said, I love the Lord. Because he heard my voice and my supplications. Do you love him for that reason? A prayer hearing, prayer answering God. And then, do you love him for this reason? A promise giving, a promise fulfilling God. Now some of you here, if you had the time, in fact some of you have already done it, could record over your little life precious promises God has given and fulfilled. You had to wait, probably. At times it seemed never would be fulfilled. At times it seemed as if perhaps it was all an illusion, a delusion. But no, eventually what he had promised came to pass. He was all in amazement, and it brought such a love in your heart. Perhaps it brought this. Come and hear, all ye that fear of God. I'll tell you what he's done for my soul. This poor wretched sinner, he's heard my prayer, heard my cry. Unto you which believe, he is precious. And this is so to the end of the days of a believer here below. And eventually his soul is so longing to see Christ for himself, face to face. He's ready to depart and leave this dying world with all its distractions and difficulties. Ready like Paul to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now friends, if he's precious to you this side of the grave, he'll be infinitely precious more beyond it. You've only tasted at the moment. Oh, listen to Samuel Rutherford on his dying bed. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. Those streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, child of God, you will get home. Oh, you might be the weakest believer this world has ever known. But if you're a believer, you'll get safe home. Not because of your skill, but because of his. Not because of your love, because that's fitful, sometimes hot, sometimes cold. Because of his love. Whom once he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. Blessed Jesus, precious Jesus. How many then can join with Peter this afternoon? Aren't you there which believe he is precious? One last thought. You take it away and pray over it. Does it show in your life? That's the test, isn't it? For surely, if Christ is so precious to you that you are making a profession of it, how does it show in your home, in the workplace, in the church, among your neighbours? Do they see the difference? Can they discern a change? Do they take knowledge of you? You've been with Jesus? It's a great question, isn't it? Oh, friends, may so let our lives and acts express that holy gospel we profess. You're living a gospel, a chapter each day. The things that you say, the things that you do. Men hear what you say, they watch what you do. Say, what is the gospel according to you? May God in his blessing. Amen.